All right, glad you're here today. We're in this ongoing series called I Am the Church, and I designed this mainly to help parents, grandparents, any of you who have children that you're custodians over, whether you're daycare workers or you babysit kids, because our children are in a world today that most of us didn't grow up in. We didn't have all of the things that they have today, and I wanted you to be able to sit down with your kids and from the biblical principles I give you, kind of make them a little more simpler for your kids and explain them to me, okay? And so today I want to look at an area that our kids are facing today. We live in what's called the digital age, okay? And I want you to have two things in your hands. I want you to have your cell phone in your hands, believe it or not, and your sermon notes. Go ahead and take them out. Make sure, I want you to have your cell phone right there beside of you because you'll need it in a minute, all right? So have your cell phone ready, okay? Have your notes ready, all right? And because what I want you to see is that these have become very much a part of our lives today, okay? And in your hand, if you have a cell phone, you have more power in this cell phone today than all the power it took to put the first man on the moon. Did you know this? This little phone here has more power in it than the first computer that ever put the first man on the moon. In fact, let me show you a picture of the very first hard drive that came out. The very first hard drive was called a RAMAC 305 produced by IBM back in 1956. It only could store 5 megabytes of storage. Look at that thing, okay? As you can tell, it's not very portable. It's the size of 2 men and weighed almost 3,000 pounds. That's the very first hard drive that ever came out, okay? Now, with this little cell phone, you can do far more than that thing could ever do. I mean, think about all the ways you use this thing. You can buy stuff. You can use it as a GPS to tell you how to get from here to there. I'll tell you, Audrey and I, we were going to a wedding one time, and this thing sent us the wrong way, you know? It can do that too, all right? But you can get emails, text messages. You can send pictures back and forth. You can use it as a body scanner to check your heart rate, your blood pressure. This thing has thousands and ten thousands of things you can do where that little thing there, was extremely limited. The cell phone is probably the best invention ever, more so than the car, fire, steam engines, because you can do so much more with it than you can do with these other things, okay? And as a result of that, I want to look at the impact that these digital devices have on our life. And when they decided to put a computer into a phone, it radically changed the world. Now, millions of people have computers, but billions of people have cell phones. And it has changed our daily life. It has changed our daily habits, okay? We don't live life the way we used to since cell phones came out. And before the cell phone came out, people actually talked on a phone. Now they look at a phone. And so, by the way, I want y'all to all give me your biggest smile. I'm going to take some pictures, and I'm going to put you maybe on my Facebook page. And you're all going to be famous and rich, okay? All right? Aren't you glad? Now, I want to show you some pictures to kind of set this up, okay? Here's the first one. Everybody looks at the phone instead of simply listening to it. And that's a major change. So look at this picture. We look at our phones while we're waiting in line somewhere. We do that, okay? That's a major change in our life, okay? Everybody's got their heads down. They're all doing this. So we look at our phones while we're on our way to work. Everybody's doing this, okay? I want you to see this next picture. We even are looking at our phones when we don't realize we're in danger. This was taken by a camera inside of this subway train in San Francisco. You see the guy between the two big guys? He's got a kind of gray hoodie on. Everyone on that car is in danger. They don't realize it. He pulled out a loaded handgun, waved it around at everybody. Nobody noticed him because they were all doing this. So he put it back in his pocket. About 10 minutes later, he pulled it out again, and he waved it all over the place like this. Nobody responded. Nobody saw him because they were all like this. About 10 minutes later, he pulled it out again and waved it again. He even made noises. Nobody looked up. Everybody just stayed like this. And so when the train came to its first stop, as people exited, he got off. He pulled his gun out, shot a 20-year-old in the back for just a random killing. Now look at that picture. No one on that train is even aware they're in danger. Because everybody is like this, looking down at their phones. Look at this picture. We look at our phones while we're eating. Now, I imagine, except in our household, because I'm guilty of this, none of you do that, do you? None of you. None of you ever have your cell phones at the dinner table, do you? None of you. I want to say congratulations to you. Praise you. Thank you. All right? None of you do. All right? And as I told you, I'm the world's worst at this. So we have our cell phones at the table while we're eating, all right, or some digital device, okay? We also have our phones while we're walking. We're just kind of walking. Now look at this next picture. Bring it up. We're walking and we're not even paying attention. A street camera caught this. This girl's on her phone walking like this. Doesn't realize these doors are open and she just tips over. We don't even realize it, okay? We even have our cell phones in the bathrooms. I'm not going to give you a picture of that one, okay? Thought I'd spare you that one, all right? But we take our cell phones everywhere we seem to go, okay? We even have our cell phones looking at our screen while we're looking at another screen. This was taken of a family that when the commercials came up, everybody pulled out their digital devices. Here they are looking at one screen called a TV, but they're also now looking at this, okay? We also take our cell phones when we go to bed at night. Run them at night, all right? Americans use their phones, on an average, once every 12 minutes, burying their heads in it 80 times a day, according to new research. And how do they know that? Because your cell phone keeps track of your screen time. Every time you use it, it sends that data to your courier. That courier then compiles that data to know how much you're on these things. That's the average American. Now you go, I don't ever do that. Well, if you have an Apple phone, they have a thing called screen time. If you turn it on, it will actually tell you how much per day, per week, per month you're on that phone. All right? So I think it's imperative that we talk about these digital devices because our kids are hooked to them. They're addicted to them. I don't know if you've ever heard that song, You Should Be Dancing Like Nobody's Watching. It's a great song. The problem is you can dance like nobody's watching because everybody's on their phone. No one's watching you, so you can be a total goofball. Nobody's paying attention to you. A guy can pull out a gun multiple times on a subway train, and nobody's going to even notice it because everybody is like this. Just this past week, I was riding down Navajo Trail, and I saw all these different school bus stops with middle schoolers, okay? They were all standing around, and they were all about 2 to 3 feet apart, but every single kid was like this. Not one kid was talking to another kid. They were all just like this. And here's what popped in my mind. This younger generation is now connected by disconnectedness. They don't know how to talk to each other. You'll see kids sitting side by side, texting each other side by side because they don't know how to talk to one another. Okay? Parents, here's what I'm going to tell you to do. If you're a grandparent, here's what you need to do. Sometimes when those grandkids come over, take the phone. Turn off the internet. Turn off their PlayStations. And say, go outside and play. And they're going to look at you and go, what's that? Because they don't know how to do it. When I was growing up and we were at the school bus stop, we razzed each other. We teased each other. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We talked to each other. You go over to Hoggard High School when all those kids are on their breaks, every one of them's out there like this. They're just doing this. Because they don't know how to talk. They don't know how to text. They don't know how to talk. And so what I want to do today is look at the spiritual implications of this, because this has radically changed their life like no other invention in the world. In fact, when the iPhone came out in 2007, Time magazine called it the invention of the year, and rightfully so. Now, there is nothing wrong about this stuff in and of itself, okay? It's what we do with it. So here's some questions I want us to look at today. How can I be a disciple of Jesus Christ in a digital age? How can I use this for good? How can I minimize the negative parts of it? Okay, today we're going to look at the negative parts. Next week we're going to look at how can I use my digital devices for the glory of God? Okay? Because this thing called a cell phone is actually new technology for old temptations. Okay? It's just a new source, new technology for old temptations. All temptations, all of them, there are no new temptations, they've all been around ever since the creation of the earth, basically, since Adam and Eve sinned. But never before have we been able to carry a source with us that helped us have immediate access to fulfill those temptations. And so I want us to look at six spiritual hazards that we are encountering. I could have done more. To me, these are just the top six. Because this is an amazing tool. It really is. But we can be caught in the hazards from it. In fact, I want to keep you up to date. Most of you, if you play golf, you know what a hazard is. In golf, a hazard is a sand trap or a water trap. But did you know, I researched this, on January 1, 2019, the PGA ruled that hazards, the term hazards, was politically unacceptable because it is offensive. January 1, 2019 forward, you will not hear the word hazard used by anyone who officiates a golf match or oversees it or calls it. They're no longer called sand traps. They're called bunkers. Now, when I think of a bunker, when you think of a bunker, what do you think of? Yeah! Yeah. They're no longer called a water hazard. They're called penalty areas. Because they say the word hazard is too offensive. It might hurt somebody's feelings if we say, well, he's in a sand trap hazard. And I'm thinking, if this guy who's being paid millions to play in this tournament can't handle the word hazard, maybe he shouldn't be playing at all. Because we're in a culture now that everything offends everybody about something, okay? So I thought, for fun, I'm going to use the word hazard today. I'm going to give you six hazards we face, and your kids face, your grandkids face, as a result of this digital technology. So let's look at the very first one, okay? I can waste a lot of my time on digital devices. Everybody agree with that? We can waste a lot of time. Now, I'll say for our daughter who's 19, she doesn't spend a lot of time on her cell phone. She's not addicted to it. But she'll walk through the family room and she goes, Daddy, are you with your addiction? So I'm proud that she's not addicted to it, okay? You don't do what I say and don't do what I do, okay? Just do what God tells you, baby, all right? You'll be better for it. But do you agree we can waste a lot of time on these things? We can. In an average human being, the average life is 75 years in this country, which means you have a total of 27,375 days you'll be on this earth if you live to 75, which is the average age people die here in the United States. And if you're over 27 years of age, 9,855 of those days are already gone. Okay? And the problem is you're not getting any of those days back. Now, there's a lot of things you can re-get, recover from, but time's one of them. Once you give your time to something, you never get more time back. You can make more money. You can go and get another job or another part-time job. You can always replace things you've lost, but the one thing you can never get back is your time. So one of the things we need to help our kids to realize is that every moment they're on a digital device, they're never going to get that time back again. And here's why. Life management is really time management. It's really managing our time, knowing how to use our time wisely so we maximize the amount of time God's given us on this planet. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:15 this, be careful how you live. Don't live foolishly. Instead, live as wise people, making every minute count because these are evil times. You see the word be careful there? I want you to circle that phrase, be careful. Now, if you were to look it up in the original Greek, okay, that word is not what we think it is. We think when we hear the word be careful, we're thinking about we're worried, we're concerned, watch out for this, da-da-da. Anytime, if you notice, you see this Greek word here, anytime you see an A before a Greek word, it typically means no or not. So the translators translate it, be careful, but a better translation would be this, careless. Paul says, don't be careless with your time, because God's only given you so much time on this earth, and you're not going to get another second. The Bible says there's an appointed time for every single one of us to die. Your date of death has already been set by heaven, and there's nothing you can do to change it. and you're not going to get any more time. So God says, don't be careless with the time God's given you. And that's why around here at Southside, we're calling being intentional with your life as knowing God's purpose for your life. And then you go out and do it. And this is the reason God created you. He created you to fulfill something in your life. So you don't need to be wasting your time on these digital devices by being addicted to them. Let me give you some more stats about this. Now, the latest stat on smartphones is that in America, you look at your cell phone on average 80 times a day, which comes to a total of 3.4 hours a day, which comes to 23.8 hours a week, which is almost a full day, which comes to 11 years of your life. Now, that should put that in perspective to you. If you're the average American, you live to 75, you will spend 11 of those years just looking at this, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, if you added all that time together. That's a lot of your life. That's a lot of your time. 11 solid years. I don't want you to waste 11 hours, let alone 11 years. And that doesn't include looking at television. That's just looking at your cell phone. That doesn't include video games that kids play. This is just looking at your cell phone. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:23, you say, well, under grace, there are no rules and we're free to do anything we please. Not exactly, because not everything promotes growth in others. Your slogan, we're allowed to do anything we choose, that may be true, but not everything is beneficial, constructive, and causes the spiritual advancements of others in you. So I want you to see there's a great biblical principle here that Paul lays out for us. And what is that biblical principle? Some things are not necessarily wrong. They're just unnecessary. There's nothing evil, wrong, or sinful about looking at your cell phone. Nothing. It's just how long you're on it. Okay? So some things are not necessarily wrong. They're just unnecessary. Okay? And that's why some of you, my concern is that some of you, you reach a point in the evening and you're just dead. I mean, you're exhausted. You can barely move, but you're sitting there with your thumb, click, 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 click. Oh, that was funny. Oh, that was funny. Oh, that's not funny. Oh boy, that wasn't funny. Instead of getting what you really need, what's necessary, the sleep you need. Instead, late at night, you choose to be on this instead of in bed where you need to be sleeping. Do you know what else has come out? I'll show you this one. These are called skull horns. Bring up the next picture here, okay, for us. Sit there. All right. Oh, I'm ahead of myself. You can tell I'm getting excited here. You just need to ask yourself this. You see, go back. You need to ask yourself, is this worth me giving my life to and my time to right now? So bring up this picture. You see this little growth where that yellow arrow is? It's called skull horns. It's what doctors call it. We all have them. But here's what they've discovered. Because everybody is more like this now, they're growing faster in the back of our head, creating headaches and migraines. And they're growing very quickly in your children's because we're all like this. That's an MRI of them. You're born with them, but we're accelerating the growth of them because we're all like this. And if evolution were true, in 100 years, we're going to have all giant thumbs and little feet because we're not out walking. Okay? But many times, you're up late at night, you're exhausted, and you're doing this. Oh, that's funny. When you should be in the bed asleep. And guess what? When you don't get the sleep you need, you pay for it the next day, and so does your family. Proverbs 12:11 says this, only a fool idles away his time. Okay? So, we can waste a lot of time. That's one of the hazards. Here's the second hazard we face. Okay? I can be seduced by my culture's value system. I can be seduced by my culture's value system because of the internet, especially social media that's out there now, okay? It amplifies stuff that's not really important or godly. And every time you go to something, anytime you look at something on Google, that information is sent to advertisers so that when the next time you go to Google, there's an advertisement about it. They're tracking everything you're doing. There's a massive lawsuit now against Apple, Google, all these other companies. Do you know that all these other companies turn on your microphone and listen to your conversations without your knowledge? There's now a massive lawsuits in federal courts over this. They're learning some very interesting things about you and your private lives. We can be seduced by my culture's value systems. And they listen to you, they track you, and they send this information to advertisers who that when you go to the next site, up is an ad about that on your phone. You're sitting there going, how do they know I'm interested in this? And in the world's value system today, it's about passion, it's about possession, it's about position, it's about sex and salary and status. That's the world's value system. And if you're not rich enough, you don't count. If you're not pretty enough, you don't count. Okay? And so they do everything to hook you, to bait you. So here's your next fill-in. Whatever gets you, gets your attention. And if you look at something long enough, you know what's going to happen? You're going to start copying it. You're going to dress like that. You're going to think like that. You're going to act like that. You're going to feel like that. Whatever you look at long enough, once it gets you, it has your attention. And you're going to eventually copy it. Look at what Paul writes in Romans 12, 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Paul says, don't copy the world's value system. And what are the world's value system? Well, he tells us. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Do not love or cherish the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Paul says, if you love the world's value system, God's love is not in you. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter how many fill-ins you fill in. God's love's not in you. Now you go, well, wait a minute. This doesn't make sense. Hang on a minute, Pastor Kelly. I thought we were to love the world. Isn't it the same guy who wrote John 3:16? Yes, it is. For God so loved the world. Okay? So what's the difference here? When John writes, for God so loved the world, he's referring to the people of the world. When John writes this here, he's talking about the values of the world. Big difference. He's saying, don't cherish, don't love the value system of our world. Instead, what he says is, love the people. Hate the value system. The problem is we do just the opposite. We hate the people and we love the value system. Stats show over and over that Christians are just as interested in sex and pleasure and living for fun and making that their highest goal as non-Christians today. We're as interested in status, salary, sex, popularity, position, possessions as non-Christians are. So look at verse 15 again. He says, do not cherish the world's value system. If anyone loves the world's value system, God's love's not in them. Now look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, craving for sensual gratification, and the lust of the eyes, greedy longings of the mind, and the pride of life, assurances in one's own resources, or in the stability of earthly things, these do not come from the Father, but are from the world itself. So John wraps it up. He says the world has three basic value systems. Three basic big values. Here they are. One is lust for constant sensual pleasure. That's called hedonism. The world loves pleasure. Another value the world loves has a lust for possessions. This greed is called materialism. This is why you get ads in your newspaper about the latest this has come out. And you look at that furniture in your house, go, whoa, we need new furniture. Again, we're no different than the non-Christians. A third one is lust for more power. This is called humanism or secularism, meaning secularism says, I don't need God. I don't even believe there necessarily is God. I'm a God to myself. I don't need some being trying to tell me how to live my life. I know what's best for myself. And John says, of these three things, none of these things come from your Father in heaven. This is what the world values: pleasure, possessions, and power. They value hedonism, materialism, humanism, and secularism. Look what Paul writes in 2 Timothy. He says this: for the time is coming when they will no longer listen and respond to the healing words of truth, because they will become selfish and proud. They will seek out teachers with soothing words that line up their desires, saying just what they want to hear. We live in a culture today that people want to go to a church where the preacher doesn't say anything that's offensive, like the word hazard. They don't want to hear the word sin because it's offensive. Make me feel good about me. Let me just make the record straight. The only reason we're here today is to make God feel good that he's God. We're here to worship him, to praise him. It's not about us. We come here as broken, sinful creatures. We come here with all kinds of baggages, but we leave that at the doors. We walk in here and we're reminded that no matter what's going on in our life, our God is good all the time. Our God is gracious all the time. We serve and worship a great God. That's why we're here. And if the word sin offends you, you're going to be offended here. I'm not going to not talk about it because it's offensive to someone. And if I ever play golf again, I'm going to use the word hazard instead. I don't care who it offends. A sand trap is a hazard to me. So you got to ask yourself, you got to make a choice here. Am I going to go with God's value system or going to go with the world's value system? Am I going to go with the temptation to have more, to want more, to be more? He says, if you're listening to the world's value system, you're going to get caught up in this hedonism, this materialism, this secularism, this humanism. And it's all a lie. It can never satisfy because all it does is leave you hungry and lustful for more. Because we live in a culture where we prize beauty. Why do you think so many young girls in our culture are bulimic? Because you look at all these fashion magazines and all these models, how gorgeous they are. How beautiful they are. Have you ever seen some of these models without their makeup? You now know why they wear the makeup. Because we don't live in a culture that accepts people for just who they are. And our value system in this culture is all wrong. And another problem about our value system is this. It's your next fill-in. Listening to the world's value system desensitizes me to sin. What we call sin, the world says, no, that's just a struggle. It's not a real sin. God's okay with it. We think if everybody's doing it, it must be okay. Look at James 4:4. He says this. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I said again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. If your aim is to be popular with people, you make yourself an enemy to God. I didn't say that. God does. So you have to ask yourself, do you want to be a people pleaser or do you want to be a God pleaser? Because one day you're going to stand before God and give an account for everything you said and done. You've done. I wouldn't challenge our church. I challenge you to be what works for you. Be a God pleaser. And if you'll be a God pleaser, you're going to have less stress, less frustrations, less headaches. If you try to be a people pleaser, your whole life's going to be stressed out. You're going to be worried. You're going to have anxiety because all you're doing is looking at Facebook and whatever all these other people's lives are like, which is a big fake. But it looks good. And you think, why is my life not like that? Why am I not in this house? Why am I don't have this car? Why don't I have this? Why am I doing this? How many of you know the name Michael Jordan? Homeboy, grew up right here, okay? In Jordan's book, Driven From Within, Fred Whitfield, who was at the time the NBA's Charlotte Bobcats basketball owner, he said he had this fascinating discussion with Michael Jordan one time. Michael Jordan showed up at his house, and they had got in this discussion, and Jordan says, look, I've got to go out for a dinner. Do you mind if I borrow one of your coats? He said, sure, go back there in my closet. And Jordan walked back there and he saw all these Nikes, all these things from Nikes. Then he saw that Fred had some things from Puma. And he was really frustrated. He'd received those from Ralph Simpson as a gift. Michael Jordan came out with all this Puma stuff, all this Puma clothing, laid it down in the floor. He went, got some scissors, came back, got actually a butcher knife, and shredded them to threads. I mean, literally shredded them to threads. While Fred Whitfield sitting there going, what are you doing to my clothes? And Michael Jordan looked at him and said this, I am endorsed by Nike, not by Puma. Don't ever let me see you in anything other than a Nike. You can't ride the fence, Fred. You get it? And walked out. Southside, you can't ride the fence. You either love God or you love the world. And there's no gray area, no middle ground in this. So you need to make your choice. You can either get a symbolic butcher knife and start shredding the world's values in your life, or you can keep wearing it. But you can't have both. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:24. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, guess what? You end up hating the other. Adoration for one feeds contempt for the other. You can't love and worship God in the world's values such as money, status, possessions, popularity, nor pleasures. You can't do it all. Here's a third hazard of these six that we face with digital devices. I can be suckered into worthless and unproductive arguments. And that's easy, especially on social media like Facebook. Okay? Have you ever been on Facebook and someone put a post that offended you, bothered you, got you angry, got you mad? Sometimes you don't even know them. And you're sitting there now, your blood pressure's up, you're steaming, you're hot. There are some people out there, I just call them social media Nazis. They love to push your buttons. Okay? And all of a sudden, they go on your Facebook page and they post something, or they're responding to somebody else's post. And all of a sudden, you're furious. You're mad. And now you think you've got to retaliate. You've got to say something back to this person. You've got to correct them wherever they're wrong. Look at Titus 3:9. Never, notice what he says, never get involved in foolish controversies, useless arguments, disputes about your personal pedigree, meaning don't even get in arguments about your ancestry, where you're from, and who your background is. Notice that. He says, or in fights over interpreting God's law. All of these are useless, and they do not help anyone. And there are people out there, they just love to hook you. There are, I call them internet trolls, who love, their adrenaline goes up when they hook somebody for a fight. They don't care what you believe. They just like to fight. They like to argue. And you think, well, I'm going to set them straight. And they're using what's called motivated reasoning. It's a new term today for what's going on in social media. People who love to go on there and push your buttons, say things. Like I said to you several months ago, when President Obama was leaving office, I put on my Facebook page, I said, I've always prayed for our president every day as I'm commanded to in Scripture. Now I'm going to pray for our next president. You won't believe the stuff I got. I was going to pray for the next president, Donald Trump. They didn't mind I was praying for Obama. They just didn't want me to pray for Trump. I don't care who's the president. I'm commanded by God to pray for my president. Whether I agree with that president or not, I'm commanded. And I sat there and I thought, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. You know what I'm talking about? Or you're getting in a conversation at work and somebody goes, oh, so you like this politician. I'm going to push a button. And all of a sudden you find yourself in these arguments. The Bible says don't get caught up in that stuff. It's totally useless. Okay? It goes nowhere. You're not going to accomplish any good out of this. Now, in the old days, and actually there is now a medical term for people who love to do this. In the old days, we just called them quarrelsome. Okay? We called them quarrelsome. Today, there's an addiction. They suffer from the mental disease called eroticism. This comes from the Greek word eristic, which means one who hedonistically and narcissistically loves to cause strife and disorder. You know any people like that? They just love pushing your buttons. They go, okay, here comes this Christian. Let's get in a discussion. Okay? And they love to push your buttons. Proverbs 26:21 says this, charcoal keeps the embers glowing, wood keeps the fire burning, and troublemakers keep arguments alive. And they're not going to let you off the hook. They're going to keep pushing and pushing and pushing your buttons. They're not going to give up because they just love the fact that they've ticked you off. They put out the bait, you took it. God says, don't get in any arguments with these kinds of people. Proverbs 26:4 puts it this way. Don't answer their foolish arguments. You'll become as foolish as they are. God says, you get in an argument with people about that stuff, you're just as big as fool as they are. And what social media has done now, it's made us all worried about what people think about us. Some of you are too worried about what people think about you. What they think about you is none of your business. What people think about me is none of my business. It's just your opinion of somebody. I don't have a legal right to know what you think about me. I don't have a legal right to know what... You don't have a legal right to know what I think about you. See, we get so caught up in what people think about us, and we forget about the one who thinks about us the most, God. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 12. You can be sure that on Judgment Day, you will have to give an account to God of every careless and useless word you've ever spoken. So on Judgment Day, you're going to give an account for every useless sinful, careless word you've ever spoken or said to anyone, that's going to happen. That's going to happen. Now, that ought to be enough to make you do this. Muzzle your mouth and zip your lip. You like that? Muzzle your mouth and zip your lip. Because you will give an account. I don't care how many people you tell off here. I don't care how many people you, I'm going to tell you my opinion, whether you like it or not. You get on that phone, you say that hurtful thing, you say that bad thing, or you say it here at church, you say it at work. You will answer for it before God Almighty one day. So muzzle your mouth and zip your lip. Now, get this. Whatever you put on the internet is permanently out there too. It doesn't matter if you erase it from your phone or erase it from your tablet. It's on a server somewhere. You can never totally get rid of it. Okay? And so if your kids start doing things they shouldn't be sending to other kids, and they go back and erase that text or that picture that they don't want you to see, it's still out there. It's still on a server somewhere. Okay? And guess what? Listen to me, kids. 50 years from now, when you're before that Senate confirmation hearing, somebody's going to pull that off of some server and put it right there in that confirmation hearing of something you sent when you were a teen. It's all out there. It doesn't matter. You look at porn, there's a record of your porn use on every server. And all a hacker has to do is make it public. It's all out there. It doesn't matter if you erase it, it's there. And so what causes us to get hooked into those kinds of arguments? One word, it's ego. We want to prove we're right and they're wrong. That's what we do. We want to prove we're right and they're wrong. So muzzle your mouth and zip your lip. Look at Proverbs 13:10. Pride always causes arguments and conflicts. It doesn't say sometimes. Pride always causes arguments and conflicts. And anytime there's an argument, anytime there's a conflict, pride is involved. When my pride hits your pride, we're going to have conflict. So let me give you number four. Here's the fourth spiritual hazard we face due to digital devices. I can be vulnerable to be tempted to compete to show off. And this is one thing that social media has done primarily. I go on, every once in a while, I don't look at Facebook that much. When I do, I go on there and I see these people jet setting here and they're going there and they're living in this house. They got this and wearing these clothes and, you know, they're on these vacations. They're doing all this stuff, you know. And then you go and you see other people posting and they say, well, here's what we did. Here's what, it causes this competition. We want to show off, okay? We want to have this one-upmanship of what's going on. And so whether it's on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or whatever, everybody's vulnerable to compete to show off what they have. Okay? Have you noticed that when people put pictures on these, like Facebook or Instagram, have you ever seen anyone post a picture of themselves the moment they first got out of bed? Your hair's all like this, sleep all in your eyes. Nobody does that. Because we only post the pictures that make us look good. Instagram just reported a few weeks ago that 71% of the pictures posted on Instagram are photoshopped. We don't want to post what makes us look good. We don't want to post. People are going on Photoshop, making themselves thinner, prettier, remove the gray. It's amazing what you can do with Photoshop. Problem is you can Photoshop yourself so well, people look at it and go, who's that? Because they don't even know you. Because what we're doing is trying to post the best of us. Say, I want you to love me for what you think I am, not what I really am. And you know there are now people posting on social media their spirituality. They take pictures of themselves having their quiet time alone with God. Jesus hated this. It's called self-righteousness. When you're trying to appear spiritual in front of others, it's called self-righteousness. It's a sin that Jesus hated in the Pharisees. They always boast about what they were doing. They boast about their tithes. They boast about how much they prayed and how much they worshiped, how much they read the Old Testament scriptures. And they did all this stuff publicly. They wanted all the accolades and the praise from people. And today, people are doing that. People today are posting their quiet times alone with God. Now think about this. If you're sitting there, you're supposed to be focusing on God. You're having your quiet time with God. You're reading the Word. You get this little inspiration from God and you write it down. And you go, oh, let me take a picture. Now where's your focus? Is it still on God? No. It's now on making everybody impressed that I'm having a quiet time with God. Okay? When you're supposed to not be doing that for everyone to see. It's a sin. I can't be in a moment with God. Here's your next fill-in. I can't be in a moment with God while trying to capture that moment as a grandstander. Please, as your pastor, don't post pictures of your spirituality anywhere. God says that's to be secret. That's between you and Him. You don't go out there and brag about what you've done, how many times you're praying and all this stuff, how much time you're reading the Bible. That's grandstanding. You will get no blessings from God for that. Okay? You will never see me post a picture of me having my quiet time. You won't see me post a picture of me praying with anybody. I don't do that stuff. I'm not going to people say, oh, that was a great picture of you praying with that person. Because I know the vulnerability. We're temptable. Jesus says, don't capture those moments and then broadcast them. Look what he said in Matthew 6:1. Be careful. There's that word again. Be careful. Don't do your acts of righteousness publicly to be admired by others. If you do, you will lose your reward from your Father in heaven. All you will get is the reward of the praise of people, but not the blessings of God. You see, showing off builds barriers, and it blocks blessings from God. So don't show off your spirituality before others. Don't even talk about it to other people. Don't talk about how much you're doing this for God. That's between you and God. The moment you start bragging about it, the moment you lose your blessings from God. Think about it this way. If you want to draw people close to you and to God, do the opposite. Share the problems that Jesus is helping you with now or in the past. Because when people hear the problems that you've been through, the failures you've been through, the hurts and pains you've been through, and how God got you through that, that gets people attention. That draws people to you, and it draws people to God. I read this week, Janaea Obel writes, our 7-year-old daughter had just won $2 for her memory work in Sunday school. After the morning service, the pastor's wife congratulated her. She said, I was standing there next to our daughter when the pastor's wife was talking to her about this award. And she said to the pastor's wife, I put all that $2 in the morning's offering. The pastor's wife said, oh, how wonderful. How wonderful. I'm sure God will be pleased. She looked at the pastor's wife and says, now maybe God will let me do some of the things that I want to do since he saw me doing this. Don't grandicize what you do for God. Just thank him. He gave you the opportunity to do it. Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites for doing this because they were showing off their self-righteousness. It's not that they were just hypocrites saying one thing and doing another. It was something more sinful, more insidious than this. You see, what ticked Jesus off is that they were using God as a means to an end. God was their means to be popular and loved and praised by the people of their day. And that ticked Jesus off. Don't ever use God as a means to make you popular or accepted or loved. Use him to draw people to him, not to draw them to you. And this ticked him off. It wasn't that they were just doing these things for the people to see. It was how they were doing it. They used God as a means to their end. And Jesus was furious. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who says you're better than others? What do you have that was not given to you? In other words, everything you have is a gift from God, right? And if it was given to you by God, why do you brag as if you did not receive it as a gift? In other words, you can't brag about anything. Everything good in your life is a gift from God, the scripture says. Everything good in your life is a gift from God. The next breath you take is God's gift. The next heartbeat you have is God's gift. You go, well, I've worked hard. I went and got my college degree. But who gave you the intelligence to do it? Who gave you the ability to do it? Who gave you the skills to do it? Who gave you the talents to do it? You didn't get that on your own. They were given to you by God. You can't take credit. I can't take credit for any good in my life. Everything good in my life, everything good in your life is from the Lord Jesus Christ. So give him the praise for it. And when people pat you on the back, say, well, John, well done. There's nothing wrong with that. Just say, thank you so much. But you just need to thank the Lord Jesus Christ, because without this, I could have never done it. You just redirect where the praise needs. You accept it, but you redirect it. So why in the world can we be proud about it, all this stuff, when they're all gifts from God? We have no real reason to brag except on the goodness of God. Look at Galatians 6:3. If you think you're better than others when you really aren't, you are what? See, the problem with the modern church today is that because we try to live holy, godly, righteous lives, at times we think we're better than other people. I have people all the time tell me, I could never come to your church because I'm not good enough. Y'all will look down on me. I've got these problems. I got these sins. I said, well, come on. Join the rest of us. We're no different. Listen to me. There's not a person sitting here today, there's not a person listening to me this morning that makes you any better than the next person. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. And the moment you look at someone and you look down on them, you have elevated yourself to a demonic level bigger than God himself. God sees you for what you are. Let's be a church that accepts people where they are, but encourages them to become better than that. And that's why I'm encouraging you, don't brag about your spirituality on the internet. Be careful of this. Look what the Bible says. 1 Peter 5:6. So be content with who you are and don't put on airs. Audrey told me that when she went to go off to college, some of you remember Dale Parkinson, who was her pastor at the time. Audrey was 17, and he said to her, now Audrey Lane, when you go off of there, don't pick up your skirt. What was it? Something like that. Meaning, don't think you're better than the rest of these college kids. We're no better than anybody else. Peter says, so be content with who you are. Why? God's strong hand is on you, and he'll promote you at the right time. If you remember your place with God, he will promote you. But we're so caught up in this culture's value system, wanting the recognition, the popularity, the acceptance. We will compromise our faith just to get it. Am I cool enough? Am I dressed enough? Am I smart enough? Am I pretty enough? Am I handsome enough? Am I talented enough? Am I athletic enough? Here's what I want you to know. You don't need to know the key men if you know the man who holds the keys. If you're a child of God, you're a daughter of God, that's all you need to know. He already knows you, and he will use you if you remember who you are. Jesus says, don't promote yourself. Promote God. Here's the fifth hazard we face. I can develop an addiction for the approval of others. You can develop an addiction for the approval of others. Let's go back to that. The average American checks their phone 80 times a day. That's 3.4 hours a day. Social media can become an addiction because everybody wants the approval of other people. So when you post something to your Facebook account, whatever it is, Instagram, whatever it is, you know what you're doing? You're also anxiously waiting for somebody to say something. And all of a sudden you hear, bing, and you go, what did they say? Oh, they liked that. Oh, bing, oh, they made a comment about that. Okay, and it become addiction for you to get approval of others. Oh, bing, bing. Oh, I'm getting more likes. Oh, I'm getting more. Oh, thank you, thank you. Oh, who wrote that? I'm going to kill him. Do you know that science has studied this? Our addiction to the internet, especially social media, these pings we get, these likes we get. Do you know what happens every time you get one? Your brain releases an addictive drug called dopamine. You know what dopamine is? Dopamine is a pleasure feeling. Oh, man, I love this. And now a lot of people just posting all this stuff to get likes. Bing, 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 bing. Dopamine, 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 dopamine. And there's now a whole field of study on this, how people are addicted to dopamine that their own brain is releasing because they're addicted to social media wanting approval from other people. And we just sit there. And we go, did anybody respond to what I posted on Facebook or Instagram? Here's the problem we have with this. When we do this, we get more interested in the opinions of people we really don't know than the people around us. We ignore the people around us while we're even busy looking at the screen. Look at this little cartoon. I love it. Do you mind if I strap your phone to my forehead so that I can pretend you're looking at me when I talk? Do you mind if I strap your phone to my forehead so I can pretend you're looking at me when I talk? I think Audrey and Emmy wants to do that to me sometimes. Okay? Oh, here's another one. Look at this one. Cell phones bring you closer to the person far from you, but it takes you away from the one sitting next to you. That's where we are today. That's where your kids are today. They don't know how to talk to one another. Studies are showing over and over, kids today have some of the worst communication skills because they don't talk to one another. They don't even know how to have an intellectual conversation, any kind of conversation for that. Look at Galatians 1:10. It says this. Am I trying to win the approval of people or the approval of God? Am I trying to be a popular people pleaser? No, if I were trying to please people, I would not be the servant of God. So you're going to have to decide. Are you going to be a people pleaser or God pleaser? Look at James 2:1. Dear friends, don't let public opinion influence how you live out your glorious Christ-originated faith. Don't let public opinion decide when you're for God and when you're not for God. Don't let public opinion decide how you act, what you say, what you don't say. Because it's all, our whole value system as a culture is heading in the wrong way. Look what Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes. Don't pay attention to anything people say. Maybe you need to tattoo that on your forehead or put it on your phone. The Bible says, don't pay attention to these people because it's going nowhere. That means you don't pay attention to what people post on your post. Okay? Because it's very addictive. I was curious because, you know, there's been a lot of congressional hearings on the addiction of cell phones, the addiction of the internet, the addiction of this. And I was very interested in what these founders of Facebook and Apple and all these groups would say before Congress and these congressional hearings. So I did a little research, and they all agree. The internet's not addiction. It's not addictive. Cell phones are not addictive. Okay? None of this is, you know. But I also discovered this. B.J. Fogg, he's the founder of Stanford's Persuasion Lab. And in his lab, he has trained the guys that program Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, all these, on how to get people to be addicted to the internet and the social media. And they came up with three things: trigger, motivation, and ability. You got to have those three things. For example, take Facebook photos. For example, you post a picture on Facebook, you'll get a notification that you've been tagged. That's the trigger. Then you want to go click on it and look at it. That's the motivation. Then you click on it, that's the ability. Ira Nayal, who is one of the developers of this method of addicting people, while he was speaking before Congress saying, you cannot get addicted, our kids cannot get addicted, had just released this book called Hooked, How to Build the Habit-Forming Products That Get People Addicted to the Internet and Social Media. Busted! While he's telling Congress, you can't be, he just released a book on how he helped it happen. All right, let's go to the last one. Here's the last hazard for today. I can get distracted from what is really important. I mean, if you spend 11 years of your life on social media, you're definitely distracted from what's important. Okay? I mean, you're sitting there, you're in a big meeting with someone, and your phone rings, you go, oh, excuse me, hello? Huh? Oh, okay, I'll be glad to. If you allow this little thing called a cell phone to constantly interrupt anything in your life, this has become your God. You got to ask yourself, who owns the phone? Does the phone own me? Who's the master? Who's the slave? Remember the story, as I wrap up here, the story in the Bible about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? Jesus has gotten word that Lazarus is sick, so he's on his way there. He intentionally delays to get there. He doesn't just want to heal Lazarus. He wants to raise Lazarus from the dead. And the Bible says as he gets to the house, he's greeted by the two sisters, Mary and Martha, okay? And the Bible tells us that they were great hosts to him, okay? And it's time to have a meal. Look at Luke 10, beginning in verse 38. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home, okay? Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to everything he said. I'm going to pause right there. That's something we all need to do every day of our life, sit at his feet. It's called a quiet time. And say, God, is there anything you want to say to me? Okay? But notice verse 40, it says this. But Martha was what? Distracted with fixing dinner. You may want to circle that phrase. Martha was distracted with fixing dinner. She was distracted. And then she gets upset. She gets upset with her sister, and she gets upset with Jesus. She said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. Seems like Martha's having a little pity party, don't you think? Now look at Jesus' response to her in verse 41. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're too worried and too distracted by many things. Martha, there's only one thing that is truly important, and Mary, what? Chose it. If you have an opportunity to look at your phone or have time with God, which one are you going to choose? If an average American is spending 3.4 hours a day looking at their cell phones, how much time are you spending alone with God? Now, I don't expect you to be 3.4 hours in a quiet time with God, but how much time are you spending with God? Okay? Louise Mays, she's a teacher for children in her church. She taught them this story that I just read to you about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. She carefully explained how Martha had hurried to get the house clean and began cooking the meal. And she said to her Sunday school class of little girls, what would you do if Jesus was going to visit your house today? One little girl quickly responded, I would put the Bible out on the table like my parents do when the pastor comes to visit. Are you trying to impress someone with your life or your spirituality? Or how involved you are here at Southside? Jesus said there's only one thing that's important. Have you chosen it? So I've got a homework assignment for you this week. It's on your notes, and it's also in your devotional guide. Here's your assignment. Look at it. Beginning today, when you leave here today, it's going to be harder than you think. When you eat with your family, leave all digital devices in another room. Until you're finished. If you hear a ding or a ring, ignore it until your family time at meal is finished. Jesus said to Martha, Martha, there's really only one thing that is important. Mary chose it. Will you this week choose what's important? Family time void of digital devices, or to be connected to the table with digital devices but disconnected to those at the table with you? Will you choose what's important, family, or FOMO, the fear of missing out? Let's pray.